it's 3 o'clock, so I shall start because I better stop in time for the next one. Well, the short background is that I did not begin singing publicly until I was 3. When I started with the Holy City, of course. My mother trotted me out, and there I was, singing for this and that occasion. And then I just kept on from there, and I didn't have my first church organist position till I was 14. And I've had one ever since. And I was at a Covenant church, then I was at another Covenant church, and I was at a Lutheran church, and then for the last 41 years I've been at a Congregational church. And I am a big enthusiast about hymns. And so talking about hymns is something I always love to do. And what I often find that people in whatever church they come from and whatever denomination are maybe not as familiar with some of the backgrounds of things about the hymnal that they have. So we're just going to rather quickly talk about a few aspects of the hymnal that we have here and just maybe give you some insights that you don't know, and then if there are some questions, we'll try to answer them. I always think of the hymnal. I mean, every hymnal is different, as you know, if you've gone through them. And certainly in my time, I've known about 4 Lutheran hymnals, because when I was at Holy Trinity, it was that old red one that the Frixells had been the editors of. So that was the one I knew. But they all have, there's various things about them, and I'm not going to talk about the liturgies, and I'm not going to deal with any of that kind of responsive music. I'm going to deal with just the hymns themselves. You should know that at the back of the hymnal, starting on page 1178, I'm not going to deal with all those other things before that, but 1178 is where you begin to have things that involve the hymns. There's all your topical indexes that you can use if you are trying to find a certain theme or a certain topic that you're looking for. So they take you there. Then if you flip over to 1189, this is the list of all the composers and the poets, or where the hymns came from. I would say for me as a church musician, the one thing I don't like about this hymnal, I like a lot of things, but one thing I don't like is that they don't split up the composers and the poets. I prefer to have authors in one alphabetical listing and composers in another listing. Here you really don't know who's who unless you know all these characters. So that's just a personal thing for me. Then you get over to page 1195. And you have on 1195, you have all the names of the tunes. People sometimes forget that just like you have to have a list of all the hymns, you have to have a dictionary of them, you also have to have a dictionary of the tunes. So if someone says to me, I'm going to sing, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Then I say, which tune? And they go, well, there's only one. I said, no, there's 3. Which one are you interested in? Oh, then they go, da-da-da-da-da-dee. I said, oh, you're singing Coronation. Okay. And they go, what? And I said, well, the tune has to have a name, because otherwise, how do we ever index them? We don't have a clue. It just isn't a melody out of the blue. So that's what we have here. We have an alphabetical list of all the tunes. And then if you go on to 1199, then you have the index of how they are all by meter, because every tune has a meter, and we'll talk about all this in a minute. And then last of all, on 1204 is what most people look for, and on 1204 and 1205, it starts to give you the alphabetical list. But this is the list of the words, not the music, okay? So that's the separation. So now, let's just flip back where the hymns actually start. And the very first one is hymn number 239. 239. So if we go there, we start into Advent.
Phil?
And, yep.
Since you're in a congregational church, how are you familiar with this book?
Oh, just because I picked it up and learned it. You know, yeah. Well, I have it at Plymouth. We don't use them. I have about 100 hymnals in my office. So when the new one came out, I got it. Mm-hmm. You know? So I just became interested because no one hymnal has all the best tunes. I can tell you that. Mm-hmm. There are some that are missing in here. The congregational hymnal is missing some. Well, and of course what ends up happening is, what a surprise. People keep writing tunes, you know? And so this will be out of date after a while. That's why over the years, the denominations keep doing new hymnals. And I'm right now working on a hymnal just for Plymouth Church. We're gonna have our own. But I've been working on it for years, but one of these days I'm gonna finish. So I'm just always interested in hymns, and I look through this, they go, oh, here's a couple we don't know. We should think about putting this one in our new hymnal. And just kind of getting acquainted, because so-and-so out in California knew this composer, and they invited them to be part of a hymnal, and you went, oh, okay. So that's really how I got to know it. So you take number 239, this wonderful Advent hymn, Hark the Glad Sound, and you'll notice, this is different in every hymnal, but in this particular hymnal, what they have done, they are consistent. All of the information about the words and the music follows right under the hymn or at the bottom of the page. And what they've done here is to say who's written the text and who has written the music on the left side. And if you follow along, if you had a ruler and you went across from the text and went over there, then opposite you would have two other things. You would have in capital letters the name of the music, the name of the tune, and underneath it you would have the meter. Now, in this particular one, the meter is what they say CM, which stands for common meter. There are three meters that are used so often by hymn writers that they just, instead of putting the number of syllables, they just put SM, CM, and LM. So you know that if you see CM, that hymn is going to have, now this is words now, it's going to have 8 pulses, then 6, then 8, and then 6. Hark the glad sound, the Savior comes. 8. The Savior promised long. 6. Let every heart prepare a throne. 8. And every voice a song. 8, 6, 8, 6. You can plan that anytime you see CM, it's going to be the same. It'll never be any different. It'll be 8, 6, 8, 6. But I say it's the words because you'll notice, for instance, on the very first line, the syllable Savior has 2 notes for it. So if you were counting notes, you'd have a different number. You're not counting notes, you're counting words. And that's how you determine meter of a hymn, okay? So that's where you get this. Now just to quickly show you the difference, if you flip over to 245, but we'll just take page because we're coming back. If you hold over to 245, then you'll notice this one is going to be LM, long meter. And what that's going to mean is that when you count that one out, it's going to have 8, 8, 8, 8. So anytime you see a long meter hymn in this hymnal, they're all going to be 8, 8, 8, 8. And that, and again, as they say, the reason that they put those abbreviations is because there are so many that are either common meter, long meter, and the other one is short meter, and that one again is 6, 6, 8, 6. So it's just a combination of things. And we'll talk a little bit more about the meter later. Now flip back a minute to 239. So we have this hymn. The text is by Philip Doddridge, and they don't do this very much in this hymnal, but what they should do is say after the text, they should say after his name and dates, they should put ALT for altered, because almost every old hymn in this hymnal, something's been altered. They have not kept the words as they were written 300 years ago. They may be small changes, but there have been changes. And it's mostly just to do with modernizing. It's mostly to do with updating. For instance, the third verse of this hymn, he comes the broken heart to bind, the bleeding soul to cure. Now what they've got is, and with the treasuries of his grace to enrich the humble poor. Well, that's very nice, but that's not what Doddridge wrote. He wrote, and on the eyeballs of the poor. But people don't want to sing about eyeballs anymore. So they changed it. You know, right. But I love all those old ones. You know, right? We wouldn't be singing about eyeballs at Plymouth either. But that's what it originally was, you know. And so you just know that that's a common kind of thing to happen with hymns. And that's just a matter of keeping them somewhat current. Some things that are current, I don't happen to like, but you know, there are these kind, and I'll show you some of them as we go through. So that's kind of an example. Philip Doddridge was really the poet who came right after Isaac Watts in terms of that style, and they were very similar. And most of these English poets that you see, and Doddridge was one, were almost all clergy who wrote hymns as well. You'll notice, as we talked about it, that every hymn tune has to have a name. This one's called Chesterfield. If you flip over just a page over to that 243, here you have this one, Lost in the Night, and they called it Lost in the Night as a tune name because they just took the first words of the text. I do love the fact, I mean, this old one, it says here, the music is Finnish folk tune. I remember being in Sweden with friends one time and saying, oh, do you know that old, it was Christmas time, and I said, do you know that Finnish folk tune? And I went, da-dee-da-da-dee-doo-dee, and I sang a little bit of it. And they said, Christmas? I said, yeah, Christmas. About he is coming soon. Oh, they just started laughing. They said, would you know the original folk song? And I said, no, no clue. Oh, it's a song about this girl whose boyfriend got lost out in the hills. And so he is coming soon was about him. It had nothing to do with Christ at all. No, nothing in the least. But this is very typical of folk songs. I mean, folk songs, I mean, this is going back, I mean, we know Martin Luther, I mean, everybody has borrowed these folk songs and just simply made them and added sacred texts. I mean, the little song of the cuckoo, which you may know, you know, was a little Welsh song about a cuckoo. Makes sense, you know, right. Just later became immortal, invisible, you know, right. But this is very, very common that folk songs just became, some of them were, you know, and you had things like, you know, the little song that was called Greensleeves because it was about someone named Greensleeves. And so, you know, you just had these kind of things and they eventually just took on a sacred text, but they were originally something that was a folk background. So anyway, you got Lost in the Night. Then if you look at 244 here, they took the original first words that were in the Swedish original, Haftlundersramperfärdig. And so the point is, your hymn tune name can be anything. And if the hymn didn't, if the composer never gave it a name, then it usually was done by the hymn editors when they were putting a book together, because they had to give it a name somewhere. Let's just flip a minute. 245, there, the hymn tune name. It's an old Gregorian chant, old plain song, and those words, Canti Trad Alme Siderum, were the original first words in Latin of the opening phrase. And differently than that, 248, People Look East, The Time Is Near, this little French carol, comes from the region of France called Besançon, and so that's why it got the name Besançon. But sometimes they were named for, like, as an example, we don't have to turn to it, but one hymn, Come Down, O Love Divine, is called Down Ampney, and it was because that tune was written by Vaughan Williams, and Down Ampney was the village he was born in. And so, you know, you can call it anything you want. I mean, you can call it fireplace. You know, you could call it Holden Village. You can call it, you know, bread and butter. I mean, you could call anything. If you wrote the tune, you are able to give it a name. When my friend Egil Hovland, the Norwegian composer, wrote a song for the Winter Olympics over there, Gathered in God's Presence, which isn't in here, it's too bad. It's great, great. We sing it all the time at Plymouth. But anyway, he had no name for it. When they wrote it, he just, oh yeah, very good. I wrote this song, you know, we got it here. And I saw it, so I said, well, you've got to give it a tune name. Oh yeah, what do you think we should do? And I said, call it Olympic Hymn, because it was written for the Olympics. So that's what it is. It's in the Covenant Hymnal now, and it's called Olympic Hymn. I mean, had to have a name, so there it is. So they all do. Another hymn that's not in here, many of you know, the old hymn, Onward Christian Soldiers. Now, the melody for that was written by Arthur Sullivan, of Gilbert and Sullivan fame, and it was written because these children were to be marched from one town to the next town for some summer event, and so the text of Sabine Berengould, and so they were supposed to sing this text, and so he wrote this little song for them to kind of march down the road, you know, so they could go. So as they did that, but then again, he had to give it a name, and there was this good lady friend of his in the town that they reached named Gertrude, and so he just canonized her, and the tune is called St. Gertrude. You know, so she has her own you can call it anything you want, but that's what it is. So if you do write your own hymn, your own hymn tune, you can give it a name. For my wife's 50th birthday, our good friend Ian Kellum, English composer, wrote a new hymn. He took old words of John Addison, The Spacious Firmament on High, and wrote this wonderful hymn for her. So he said, oh, I must give it a name. So he took the first three letters of Carillon and the last four of Brunel, so it's called Carell. You know, and so we always know that's how we know Carell will be heard at Plymouth Church. It's in the hymnal. So you have all that kind of variety of the tune. Then the next thing that is kind of interesting is I mentioned that there have been changes in the text. And let's just look at a few examples of that. Look at number 344. As you know, many times hymns have had a lot more verses than what we sing. And some of those, especially in the Reformation, some of those hymns, you know, like A Mighty Fortress, you know, I think it's 12 or 14 verses. I mean, it's a huge number that we don't do all of those anymore. But All Glory, Laud, and Honor used to have, there was a sixth verse, which it's too bad it's been eliminated. Be thou, O Lord, the rider, and we the little ass, that to God's holy city together we may pass. That was eliminated about 100 years ago. That's good. But it was in the original. You know, I kind of wish we'd bring it back, but no, I don't think we will. So you have, that's an example where they simply just took one out. And you know, another change, obviously, at 344, it was originally not you are, but thou art the king. You know, I mean, again, the language has just been modernized in this one. And flip over also to, this is in no order, but ones that I just found, 812, Faith of Our Fathers, Living Still. This was a hymn written about, it was written by an English Catholic who was very concerned that they were losing the Catholic faith in England. It was being taken over and superseded by the Anglican Church. And therefore, this was written to spur up the faithful in the Catholic Church. You wouldn't know that from what you see here. Third verse originally said, Faith of our fathers, Mary's prayers, shall lead all nations unto thee, and by the truth that comes from God, England again will soon be free. But obviously you couldn't sing that in the USA, so it just got changed and became, you know, I mean, and actually this is one of those hymns that's been changed virtually in every hymnal, slightly different. So what you see here is not what you'd see in the Methodist hymnal, nor would you see it in the UCC hymnal, or, I mean, they've changed it. And at Plymouth Church, I've done my own version. And so we do, the first verse is Faith of Our Fathers, second verse is Faith of Our Mothers, and the third verse is God of Our Parents. So we've made it an inclusive family hymn, rather than, because in originally, as I said, it had just to do with English Catholics. And so if you kind of know, so to me, making these changes is not like some heretical thing. I mean, you just have to think back, you have to just discover what it was that originally where it came from. We sing it to the same melody here, but we've changed it. I see on 813, they've done a bit of changing here and made a father's verse and a mother's verse and then a verse of sisters. Oh, and don't forget the brothers. And so they got in there.
The meter on 812, why? It says, if I'm reading it right, 8, 8, 8, 8, 8, 8, but it's not long meter.
No, because long meter would have been 8, 8, 8, 8. This one's
eight.
Another whole thing, another whole line, right?
Okay.
Then, if you flip over, for instance, to 873, and this was the first hymn that got me thinking about language and changing things. This is 25 years ago, and because the second verse, which is not here, originally began strong men and maidens meek. And I remember thinking, I don't think my wife thinks of herself as a meek maiden. And that was it. It was strong men, and I went, okay, time to change that hymn. You know, and that was really the first one. Again, for just reasons that tastes have changed and how people sing things. And so, because the old congregational hymnal still, you know, hasn't been reprinted since 1935, so it still says strong men and maidens meek. But we don't sing that one, we do it a little differently. So these kinds of changes are part of the situation. Another one, if you go back to 270, this is one that, of course, originally these words were not here at all. because it was written in 1840, the music, of course, by Felix Mendelssohn, but it was written to he wrote it for a text celebrating the 400th anniversary of Gutenberg's printing press. And so the words in German, of course, original, were all about Gutenberg. And that's why when you get to the line, the third line down, and you have that. The original was Gutenberg, ein deutsches Mann, Gutenberg, you know, right. So I always encourage people, if you want to sing about Gutenberg on when we sing it, you know, you have a chance. But it makes great sense, because you can hear that name was just three notes on the same note. Boom, bum, bum, and you just went right from there. So you had Gutenberg. And it was originally, the text was about where the mind serenely flowing meets the waters of the Rhine. There, it was at that point that Gutenberg, and it talks about the printing press, and he kindled the word divine, and there it was. And it was originally a piece for men's chorus and brass instruments called Festival Hymn. Well, after it was done, people said to Mendelssohn, you know, this is really a wonderful melody, but, you know, we think you might want to think of it for something sacred. And he said, it will never work to anything sacred. And then 15 years after he died was when Cummings then took the melody and used the words of Charles Wesley, but he altered them because the original Wesley started, "Hark, how all the welkin rings, glory to the King of Kings." Well, eventually people had forgotten what a welkin was, so they changed it to "Hark, the herald angels sing." And then there were more verses, too, than this, than the three you have here. So that's an example of a really great change that's happened. And then sometimes in a hymnal like this, the changes are very small. Like, go over to number 422. And here we have the familiar "For All the Saints." And in this particular case, the editors have put just the melody line, and that's okay because Vaughan Williams put down in the music in unison. It was to be a melody. It was not to have been sung in parts for these verses. But then there were some that he wanted in parts, and that's why they put 3, 4, and 5 in soprano, alto, tenor, bass on the other page. They've kept it basically the way Bishop Howe wrote the words. They did change, I noticed, verse 6. Originally, for whatever reason, they changed it. The second word was L-O, but lo, there breaks. But they changed it to "but then." And then, just one other, just flip around over to 631. Interestingly, that the Charles Wesley original second verse, it started out the same, but if you get down to the third line, "Take away," Wesley said, "take away the power of singing." But it got changed to "love" about 100 years ago. I don't remember who made the change, but it became "love." And the fourth verse, in some hymnals, said, where do I find it here? Hang on a minute. It said, "Finish then thy new creation, Alpha and Omega be." So, you know, there's, you'd have to have sort of sat in on the committee to find out why they changed what they changed, you know, and what their reasonings were going through it. Another one of the hymns like this, in fact, this particular hymn, because, you know, when Wesley set this thing, he was using, actually, the text. There was a text already written by John Dryden that he liked the idea of it, but wanted to make it a Christian text. And the original John Dryden text, which was totally secular, was fairest isle, all isles excelling, seat of pleasure and of love, Venus here will choose her dwelling and forsake her Cyprian groves. But he loved that rhyme, and then just changed it to love divine, all loves excelling, da 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 da, and kind of made it a different kind of hymn. And the other example like this, let's see if I can find it. With these hymns, well, for instance, like the Church's One Foundation. The Church's One Foundation was a hymn that was written to try to get people to be, this is in the 19th century, to be very firm about what Queen Victoria was doing and the Church of England. And this was not a hymn about the universal church. This is about the Anglican church when it said the Church's One Foundation. It's the Anglican. It's good old Church of England. And they had written originally, this is one of the hymn's texts that did not remain. The good old Church of England, with her priests through all the land, and her 20,000 churches, how nobly does she stand. Dissenters are like mushrooms that flourish but a day. 1,200 years through smiles and tears, she hath lasted on all way. But that didn't make it over to the USA. That stayed over in England. So you have all these kinds of texts that have gone. Then the other thing, besides the changes in text, are the changes in melody that have happened. So very small in some cases, large in others. 282. They have here done the, they've made the change. The original third note was not A, but C. It was. And then the second line, as printed, you know. But because people now just have kind of veered into singing da dee doo dee doo all the time, they just went ahead and made that change. It's like, you know, certain hymns that have had great changes, like Deck the Halls. The original Deck the Halls, the old Welsh song, which was actually about New Year's Day, not about Christmas, but it is originally, if I remember it, a form of Austrian folk dance called the Lendur. And originally it was like this. You know, kind of just a little sweet little thing. And so accompanied with the guitar, which makes a lot of sense. And the melody was. Thank you. English words and came to Victorian England, no way were we going to have in church. No. That was not going to pass muster. And so that's when it, first of all, was slowed down and became. I try it when we move it a little faster. I mean, it's very charming in the original.
Yeah.
And it's just lovely to do it. And you just got, and you can, the Plymouth Choir sings there, it is arranged for soprano, alto, tenor, bass with guitar. And we've just done it that way. And people went, ooh, a new version. I go, no, an old version. this is really where it came from.
What was the name of the dance you said? It was a...
What was it? Lender. LA UMLAUT NDLER. Yeah. It's an old Austrian dance. Let me just take a look here at 6:54. This was another one. That I mentioned when I talked about this Church of One Foundation, that was, again, this was really all about Church of England. When you, especially when you look at that third verse, this was not about what was happening in the world, but rather what was happening in England. When they talked about the schisms and all that had to do with, you know, various theologies in the Church of England. And then would you just compare, just flip a couple pages, put your finger in 6:40, and then also look at 3:43. This is a wonderful set of words by Samuel Crossman, another English clergyman, and this beautiful, if you saw it as a poem all written up, beautiful, wonderful hymn, My Song is Love Unknown, My Savior is Love to Me. The original melody for this, to which it was set, was 3:43, John Ireland's, but what people found over the years is that the John Ireland is a little difficult to sing, and so the one that is on 6:40, the old Welsh tune, Rosa Medrawd, was composed and which then is used. So for instance, at Plymouth, we sing this hymn, but we sing it to Rosa Medrawd. And of course, Rosa Medrawd, the words, you know, the big word in this text is love. It talks about, my song is love unknown, my Savior's love, that he was lovely, etc. And so Rosa Medrawd means lovely in Welsh. And so it's, here's an example where there's kind of, the reason the meters don't agree is simply that when you sing it to the tune of Rosa Medrawd, you must repeat the last line. So you'd say, my song is love unknown, my Savior's love to me, the love to the loveless gone, that he might lovely be, but who am I that for my sake, my Lord should take frail flesh and die. Then you have to say, my Lord should take frail flesh and die. So you have to repeat that line to make it work. Okay, now, having looked at all of those, we of course, I remember the old Lutheran red hymnal, it used to have, and it's no longer in here, I wonder why. There is no longer the circumcision section of the hymnal. That was taken out. Yeah, it used to be, oh yeah. And there's a couple of hymns for circumcision day, but they didn't ever have the old English circumcision ones, which were just, I just can't even imagine in the 1900s, people with a straight face, but they must have, stood up and sang one hymn about circumcision and Jesus, which ended with the words, and when we see his promise nigh, oh, how we'll suck and sing.
But it's in there, you know. But those things all kind of went away. People kind of got rid of those hymns. But it just, I'm just saying how tastes have changed, how things, you let me, oh, yes, oh, yeah. So, you know, that we get them. Now, when I talked about meter, do me a favor, flip way in the back of the book and take a look again, if you would, at the metrical index on 1199. What you would find here, we can take an example, say, if you look under the ones that are LM, long meter, you can see here that you have a lot of hymns that are long meter. So, for instance, if you had, looking at that list, look at, you could see Hamburg, 803, all right, so you turn to that one, keep your finger there, and then you notice that you have Duke Street, 434, which was just the name of a street where this church was written when he wrote the hymn, when he wrote the hymn tune. Okay, so here are two familiar hymns, Jesus Shall Reign and When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Because the meter is the same, that means there's no reason you can't flip them around. So let's just for a minute sing on 803, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, but we'll sing it to the melody, Duke Street, okay? Sometimes the singing of it just simply becomes, you know, rather passé. We don't really think about the words because the melody just washes over us and we kind of go from there. And so doing this, you kind of, oh, I hadn't thought about it. I mean, because, you know, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross has a much more kind of somber melody to it. And if you then sang Jesus Shall Reign Where the Sun, to Hamburg, you know, you'd have that. Which isn't necessarily an improvement. in terms of text. So, you know, if yes, they can work, but maybe they shouldn't. Now, you do have to be careful. If you get all excited about doing this, you do have to be careful that though the number of syllables are the same, some begin with what we call a pickup. O Lord, I dee, ah, da, as opposed to Lord, I dee, da, da. So that means they won't work. Okay, so for instance, I'll give you an example. Let me flip that real quick here for you. And on that 1199, okay, so here we have all of those. If you notice number 676, which is sung to Robert Schumann's lovely melody here, it's got Lord speak to me that I may speak. So it isn't necessarily going to match up when you start going, Lord, speak to me that I may speak in da, da, you know, because again, the word in becomes such a strong note, and this is in tones. So you just have to be a little careful how you make those connections going all the way through. Let me just do one more with you. If you would just turn. Make sure you have it in this symbol. Yes. Would you go to number 742, please? And do you all know the tune at 5:11? I'm sure you do. So. Here's an example. All right, so you have the tune Erie. Okay, right. And then you get over to 5:11. And I mean, here's a totally different. But one of the things that happens with the first tune, it's a very lovely but very sentimental tune. And the thoughts of what a friend we have in Jesus totally change in your mind when you sing the melody on 5:11. So let's sing What a Friend, but we'll use the tune Ebenezer here. Okay? You all know that, yeah, here we go. Some of these kind of things, and let people know. One of the things that I do every week that we are singing a hymn, and it happens to be an anniversary of the composer or the poet that year, I'll put just a few words about it in there, in the bulletin, people, or maybe in the newsletter that goes out. People, oh, I didn't know. One year, it was the anniversary of the text of All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, of Pierpont's text. So we sang the hymn 3 weeks in a row with three different tunes.
Wow.
You know? And, you know, so we started out, you know, with. And we started with that. Then the second week, we did the tune that you would sing if you were in England. They don't even know that one I just played. That are totally unknown in England. You know, they sing it too. Oh, sorry, wait a second. I have to put another key. That tune's called Miles Lane, and they do it. And then there's a very kind of gospel evangelistic one from the 19th century Ah, I found it. It's kind of almost disappeared. It was in the old Homer Roadheaver book and Ira Sankey and all of those, but it sort of didn't make. Actually, I knew it from the EUB hymnal growing up, but anyway, Evangelical United Brethren. So which then merged with the Methodist, so then it got lost. But you have just kinds of varieties of those kinds of things that happen. And I just think, to me, whatever we can do to just sort of keep our interest and love of hymns and our knowledge of it alive, it just makes for, I think, more inspiring worship on Sundays. Thank you.
Thanks.